Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We are called to a different way of life as believers in Jesus Christ. Our lives are to look completely different than anything this earth has ever seen. Our lives are to be defined by a new way in which we walk. It's a confident way. It's a walk that is unexplainable on human terms. It is a walk which cannot be defined by anything that this world can explain, because this world system cannot comprehend the light and the life of God. That's why it tells us in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus, the light, came into the world and the world did not comprehend it, could not understand the light, could not explain the light, and could not overcome the light. And so here we have this truth, and that is the only sin that we can defeat is a forgiven sin. The only sin that we can defeat is a forgiven sin. Now, don't get me wrong. There's many ways to avoid sin. We all know the ways in which the world tells us to avoid sin. I have all kinds of books in my audiobook library that were on sale. I don't know why I bought them, but it's books about how to break habits and make changes in your life. And there are all these positive thinking books and ways you can like do things and make yourself great based on your own effort. And I read these books and I think, you know, for the world, I guess that's great. I guess, you know, these methods and these tricks and the ways you can trick your mind in order to make yourself do the things you don't want to do or the things that you want to do but normally don't do, I guess if that's all they have, then I hope they read a lot of those books if that's all they have and if they're never going to meet the real help that they're going to get in life, and that help is Jesus Christ. But it's so sad because in the end, their answer is that you only have so much willpower. You only have so much areas in your life that you can change, and you got to trick yourself into making changes in your life and doing the things that are good and the things that you want to do. And the end result is this. It's not God's righteousness. It's self-righteousness. And when God looks at it, he says, to me, it's all filthy rags. It's all garbage. It's trash. Paul says, these things that used to be so meaningful to me, I count them all as rubbish, garbage heap, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from me trying to do the right things, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, when I trust Jesus, that what he said about giving me his life and taking my sin, washing it away and giving me new life, when I trust him that is true, that my life now is a new life in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we have to know. Getting right with God always needs to come before getting cleaned up and straightened up. Getting right with God always has to come first. You can't clean yourself up first before you come to God. Another way of saying it is God's forgiveness through faith in Jesus must come first, and then will empower us to overcome sin in our lives. Or you could put it this way, our position in Christ must precede any change in our condition. Position before condition. We must be seated with Christ in the heavenly places before our condition can in any way change. Or you could say, God's declaration comes before our transformation. Or finally, I must be made right with God before doing right for God. You see, I just said about 10 ways the same thing. And that's my premise today. And this is the premise, that our freedom from sin and death is a direct result of God's no condemnation declaration. Freedom comes because God says we are not condemned because of our faith that we have put in Jesus Christ. And that is the premise of this message today. And I know some of you are thinking, you know, seriously, Wes, you're talking about, you know, the order of two things as if that's the most important thing in the world. Have you not read the news lately? You know, there's more important things. There's more relevant things that teens and young people are struggling with and people, you know, there's more bigger issues in the world. Look at the news. You know, you must not get out much. And that's true. I don't. But it doesn't stop the fact, and this is the fact, that what God says through his word, this truth, that we first need to be seated with Jesus Christ before our lives can be transformed, that he needs to make a declaration that we are right with God before we can get into a right way of living, that has to come first before that. Otherwise, everything is wrong and the church is useless on this earth. You know, I can talk about all kinds of relevant issues. And I can talk about all the bad things that are happening in the world and the things that Christians need to do in order to change all of those things. But until you acknowledge this truth right here and have that as the foundation for your life, the church will continue to be totally incapacitated to do the things that God has called us to do. The church needs to believe this as the very core of its being. And that is that we are, through Jesus Christ, in a position of no condemnation. And out of that, God can bring transformation in our lives. Now, I gave you this illustration a few weeks ago. It's a John Piper illustration that I just love. And I want to remind you of it. And it's the picture of the courtroom and the judge saying to you, let's say you're up for a capital punishment on some sort of, it was a capital case in the sense that it's a death penalty. Okay? And the judge says to you, you have two options. One option for you is this. I am going to declare you and acquit you innocent, and I am going to call you to go out and live in such a way as to say you are no longer the person that you once were, and you're living out of an innocent verdict. And that's your one option. The other option is I am going to assign to you a parole officer, and I am going to release you from the court today, and in 20 years, you're going to come back to this court date. About 20 years, you don't know the exact date, but you're going to be called back, and you are going to, at that point, show how your life has proved that you are now a changed person. Which one would you choose? Now try to tell me that this isn't important. This is the most important part of our understanding in regard to what God has done for us, that God has acquitted you. That God has, like I said last week, there is no condemnation. There is the verdict and the sentencing has been lifted from your life. And that is the state in which you walk in confidence in this new faith that you have been called to live out. This isn't a minor, inconsequential thing. These two verses are massive in defining our walk with God. Romans 8:1 tells us there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who put their trust in Jesus as Savior. Now, remember last week I gave you that understanding that condemnation is both the verdict and the sentencing, and I gave you an illustration in regards to Colby. And I get a lot of positive feedback from those Colby illustrations. I don't know. I think that when you hear an illustration that involves Colby, it is just very tangible and real for us. And I tell you, today, this week actually, this week, Colby gave us an illustration that was very, very memorable and something that will probably stay in your minds forever, regrettably. But I'm hoping that it will teach you a very valuable truth. This is what happened. Angie made 4 quarts of cabbage casserole. And after she was done putting it all in the crock pot, she looked at the waste cabbage leaves and realized there's little bugs crawling around on them. And she hands me the pot. She tells me, throw it in the field. And I was sad because I hate throwing away food. It just kills me. But I threw it out in the field, and I probably would have ate it in the end. But anyways, I dumped it in the field to honor my wife's wishes. And anyways, Colby, he's much like me. He can't let that go to waste. And so he went out to the field. And not only that, but the cats were in competition here with him. And he realized he's got to eat it all. He's going to eat all 4 quarts of this cabbage casserole because if he goes inside, the cats are going to eat some of it. And he can't let them have one grain of rice or chunk of meat or piece of cabbage. And so he cleaned her up, all 4 quarts. The next morning, we woke up. In a very powerful sense, we woke up. And let's just say that he left us 4 cabbage rolls on the ground by the fireplace. And that's not all. And, you know, if I think I could be a good dog psychologist because I understand what he was thinking at this point. Once he left his cabbage rolls by the fireplace, he said to himself, I'm a dead dog. I'm not going to survive this. You know, I did bad, bad, bad things. And now I realize this is my last night here on this earth. And I'm tired, but I'm not going to sleep with a full bladder tonight. Because why, you know, I am in deep here. You know, I am already dead. I'm going to have the best night's sleep ever. And so he emptied his bladder in the kitchen after leaving cabbage rolls in the other room. This is what we wake up to. Now, you got to understand, our dog doesn't just empty his bladder around the house. He's not one of those annoying little poodle things that some of you have that just pee when they get excited, okay? He's a good dog. But the psychology here is, I am already dead. I am condemned. I am in huge trouble. What's one more thing? Seriously, what's one more thing? Do you understand what I'm trying to say here in this understanding of what happens in the mind of a person who lives in guilt and shame and condemnation? Another correlation is in regard to diet always seems to be a close correlation with sin in our lives in the sense that, you know, we are trying to discipline ourselves and we say, no, 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 no. And then we just cheat and we have a couple cookies. And what do? We eat the whole stinking box. We eat a whole row of the things. We just had a couple. And then we said, you know what? We're already in this far. You know, I'm committed now and I'll just start again tomorrow. This is how many Christians live the Christian life. They live with this sense of condemnation, and they don't realize the power of living in the freedom of Jesus Christ. They don't realize the power of understanding what David understood when he wrote in the Psalms, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. What David understood was that through God, a Christian, a person who puts their trust in God for forgiveness, can be like Teflon. That God does not hold that against you, and that every moment of every day is a new start to live in your life out of the grace of Jesus Christ. And that we are not living in a condemnation, sin, guilt, shame cycle that will continue to perpetuate itself, but rather we can live in the eternal now. And what I talked about last week, how it is always the eternal now of God forgives me. And that the moment that we do something that is an offense to our King and our Creator, we can call on His grace and say, thank you, God. And this is not what I want for my life. I want to live in your light and in your truth and in what your plans and your purposes are for me. And I do not walk in condemnation because you said there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that does not give me a license and a free ticket to sin all I want and do all the bad things that I ever wanted to do. But it gives me freedom from sin. Maybe I did this because, for whatever reason, you know, I can blame it on other things, or I can blame it on my own lusts and desires. I can blame it on all kinds of different reasons, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because this is not my life. And I want truth, and I want life, and I want to walk in the light of what Jesus has. You don't have to take that, you know, oh, try tomorrow approach. This day's ruined. This is the beautiful thing about grace. This day is never ruined. That you are not defined by things that you believe have now been stuck to you, but that you are defined by what God has said about you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And some people, I know some people hear messages like this and they're like, you know, Wes, that's dangerous stuff. You can't give that much grace. You can't preach that much grace because that'll make everybody think, oh, just fresh restart. I'm just going to continue on in sin all day. I tell you, if that was their attitude, they were going to do that anyways. If that's what they wanted, if they wanted to live in sin, then they don't know grace. They don't know what Jesus did for them. On the other hand, a person who knows and receives the grace of Jesus Christ and looks at that sin and says, ugh, you know, and yet allows that sin to stick to them in the sense that they feel like now they have to wait to have a clean and new start at some other time and they got to read 10 chapters of the Bible before they're finally going to be washed clean. You know, and that's the only way to get clean is that they have to do something for God instead of just trusting that Jesus knows what you said is truth and what you said is life. Verse 1 is our justification, which results in no condemnation. Verse 2 is our sanctification, our being made clean by our life in Jesus Christ, which frees us from the law or the principle of sin and death. What is this law of the sin, the law of sin and death? Romans 7, remember, tells us. It tells us in 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members and warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And it talks about the law of sin. Where is the law of sin? Well, it's still here. There's still a part of me that wants to do the things that I shouldn't do. And what Paul does in chapter 8 is he adds the word death on because James says that sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death every single time. And so he talks about it as the law of sin and death. And warring against this law of sin and death in here is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and it is a battle. It's not this passive thing. It is a battle that God calls us to. He calls us to battle sin in our lives in order to live in his light and in victory that he has in store for us. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of Christ in him. How do we know this? Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead. Or now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So how do we know that the Spirit dwells in us? Because we are part of Jesus Christ. Because we're going to take communion. And that is the meal that says Jesus is our life. He is our source. So both verse 1 and verse 2 tell you that you are in Christ. Our being made right with God is found in Christ. And our victory is found over sin is in Jesus Christ. Your being made right and your victory over sin are both in Jesus. Both pardon from sin and power over sin are in Jesus. You get that? It is in Jesus Christ. Now, there's a connection between these two verses. Verse 1 talks about your position. It talks about your justification. You're right with God. Verse 2 talks about, okay, not just positionally, but now literally, you are being made like Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, you have victory over sin. The old way is gone. It's done. It's dealt with. There is a new way of life and is life in the Spirit of God. And there's a connection between the two. It's one little Greek word. It is the word for or because. And what it means is that verse 2 is evidence of verse 1. What it means is that what Jesus did on the cross inevitably will lead to what happens when he gives you victory over sin. And that you live out of the no condemnation in order to receive the power in which Jesus Christ gives you victory over sin. And it can never be switched around. The moment you switch those two around, you are defeated. You are in Jesus Christ, and out of that, you live a victorious life. It says in Romans 8, 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Some guy named Poole says it this way. The law is weak to us because we are weak to it. The sun cannot give light to a blind eye. That doesn't mean the sun has no power. It doesn't mean the sun isn't bright and powerful. It just means that the eye is incapable of receiving the sun. And what Paul is saying is here is that the law itself was not weak, but it was weak through the flesh. The flesh could not allow the law to do what it was intended to do or what it could do or was capable of doing. But rather, the law, the only thing it can do is to point us to the fact that we need to be right with Jesus Christ through his work on the cross. And so what's the difference here? What difference does this make? And this is what I want to close with. The difference is, and bring us back to Colby, is this. Either on the one side, I am condemned. I might as well just go all in. You know, I'm a mess. This is just who I am. I just got to admit, you know, I'm going to try again tomorrow. Maybe if I go to the next, you know, the next big event where somebody prays over me and now I'm going to experience the power of God. Or maybe I'm going to receive some sort of magical word over my life that's going to set me free from all of this stuff. What they don't realize is the answer is right here, right now. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So the difference is I am already condemned in a cycle of guilt and condemnation and death versus there is, therefore, now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When a Christian who believes this sins, there is a completely different way in which that is handled. It is a disgust with that sin. It is, that is not what I want from my life. That is not what God died for me for. I do not live in that place, and I seek Jesus, and I want Jesus to lead me and guide me so I never end up in that place again. I don't want to say those words. I don't want to think those thoughts. I don't want to do those things. Those things make me feel far from God, and I know the truth is, as I am, God has done everything to bring me near to him, and I do not want that sin in any way to block me from seeing him for who he is and what he can do in my life. You see the difference there? Do you see the hopefulness and the light and the life that is there? I love how John Piper puts it. He says, it's the difference between your heavenly court trial being behind you with an irrevocable verdict of not guilty and your trial being in front of you with the verdict up in the air depending on your performance. I have to read that again, don't I? It is the difference between your heavenly court trial being behind you with an irrevocable verdict of not guilty and your trial being in front of you with the verdict up in the air depending upon your performance. That's the difference. That's a huge difference. Understanding I am not guilty, I am free in Christ, and living out of that truth, or living out of this thought that one day I am going to be judged on all the things that all my mistakes, all my mess ups, and I have to try to prove myself so that one day I'll be able to stand before that judge. Which way is going to lead to life? And it's only by the Spirit of God that we can live a life that's going to give him the glory.